Welcome to the Generations Broadcast. Kevin Swanson, your host with you. I'm a homeschool father of five, also a pastor of a church out here on the Eastern Plains, Colorado. Steve Vaughn, also in studio, father of six, also a elder at a local church up in the Parker area. Well, today we're going to talk about the church and about relevance. You know, there is this desire to be relevant and this call to be relevant. In fact, there is a magazine out called Relevant Magazine.
Yeah.
And I think it's pretty much the voice for the evangelical left in America.
Yeah. And I noticed that you are looking more relevant today.
Oh, I'm trying to be more relevant. Yes.
Yeah. So your shirt's untucked. Yeah. Tennis shoes.
I untuck my shirt. Tennis shoes.
Yeah.
So I'm addressing the congregation.
Don't see the swoosh in your hair, though. But
No tattoo.
And no
either.
Tattoo. Yeah.
So but I have untucked my shirt and I'm in tennis shoes in the studio here, as relevant as Kevin Swanson can possibly be. Although I'm not exactly preaching this morning, but I am talking to a number of thousands of people who perhaps would appreciate if I was a little more relevant. I don't know.
Maybe. I don't know.
Who knows? Yeah. Unfortunately, you can't see the level of relevance with which I am addressing the entire studio audience.
Yes. Of one.
Yes, exactly. All right. Well, in connection with this, there is a pastor of a Los Angeles church. He's a pastor of Tree of Life Missionary Baptist Church, and my understanding is that these guys are evangelical. The Missionary Baptist folks have a Baptist evangelical take on things, and I don't get the sense that this is a hyper-liberal church, but this is a pastor, Marcus Murchison, wants to be relevant, and he says there's nothing wrong with a few expletives in the church because he knows that God can handle it. This is a Christian Post article. It's very interesting. It's a lengthy article in which this pastor, Marcus Murchison, goes back and forth with the Christian Post and offers in-depth explanation for why he's allowing the things that he's allowing in his church. Evidently, he's brought some Jay-Z music into the church, and I took a look at the lyrics that contained in the Christian Post article, and the lyrics are filled with the F word, the S word, references to human excrement, references to rape,
right?
But using a very foul word to imply that.
Using the N word over and
the
N word.
So the N word, the F word, the S word, you know, using them ad nauseum throughout this particular musical composition, if you can call it that.
Yeah, I think it was the main thing was the story of OJ was the actual song that was being used in a church. So the story of Orange Juice? No, OJ Simpson.
No, OJ Simpson.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yep. So, it was apparently he was wanting to be relevant.
Well, and this is what Marcus Murchison is giving us for an apologetic for why he's using the F word and the S word in the music offered up to in worship to God on a Sunday morning in his Tree of Life Missionary Baptist Church in Los Angeles, California. He is unapologetic about this music. He says that because unlike the world or any other institution, I believe the church should be the one place where we can be transparent and 100% true. I don't know what has happened where we believe we have to domesticate God because God's presence ain't strong enough to handle our truth. God's presence ain't strong enough to handle our truth.
I thought
it's one of his arguments here. He also says, in the black church, I've seen fights break out in the sanctuary. I've heard the scandals of individuals having sexual relations in the church. I've heard of individuals smoking in parking lots. I've heard of individuals drinking in the church. If our truth is, this is how I speak out of church, you shouldn't be trying to hide and become a hypocrite and saying that you don't speak like this in the presence of God, because then what we become are hypocrites and we promulgate a hypocrisy. Now, what is he saying? I think he is probably one of the very best apologists for modern evangelicalism and this idea of contextualization that I've seen thus far. This is what the modern contextualist is trying to do. This is what the modern evangelical wants to do by looking relevant, by acting relevant, by conforming to the standards of the world. And the evangelical church is grappling for this relevance. And I think this is what they mean. What he's saying is we have two choices. This is what this man says. We have two choices. Be honest and relevant about who we really are, or be hypocritical. There is no third choice. There is no the power of God unto salvation where we are transformed by the renewing of our minds. There's none of that. There's either we be honest and relevant about who we really are, or we go on living hypocritical lives. So the church itself is a bunch of hypocrites, because what it does on Sunday does not comport with what it does on Monday through Saturday. What this pastor is saying is we act a certain way Monday through Saturday, and then we act a different way on Sunday. So what he's saying is, let's make sure that Sunday begins to look a whole lot more like Monday through Saturday. We act like the world, he says, on Monday through Saturday. We try to be godly on Sunday. Now, here's the argument. Why don't we just act like the world every day? Because that's who we really are. You see, does this make sense to you?
Well, yes and no.
Yes, it does make sense. See, you got to appreciate a guy who's being epistemologically self-conscious. He's being honest about what he's doing. Why is he bringing the F word into the church on Sunday morning? Because these are the people who use the F word on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday. Now, you can bring in any other kind of sin into the picture, right? You can bring in the sin of not fearing God on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday, where the average person goes to schools that don't fear God. They listen to media that doesn't fear God. They participate in culture. They go to movie theaters that don't fear God, obviously. You ask the producers, the directors, the singers, the artists. You ask the educators. You ask the teachers, do you fear God? They all say no. So they go into a world that doesn't fear God, and they don't fear God on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday. Now we have to be sure that the music we bring into the church on a Sunday morning is the most irreverent form of music. We have to be sure that the language we use on a Sunday is as irreverent as possible. We have to be sure that the approach, the appearance, the dress, everything about us is as irreverent as possible. Why? Because the schools we attend on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday are irreverent, and they do not fear God. The media we listen to on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday is irreverent. It doesn't fear God. The movies we go to on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday, the Game of Thrones we watch on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday does not fear God. And so when we go to church on Sunday, we want to be sure that Sunday is relevant to what we're doing on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday, and Saturday, that Sunday conforms to what we're doing Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday. And that's why the worship service, the music in the church, and so forth is less likely to fear God on Sundays in these churches, because they want to be sure that what they're doing on Sunday conforms to what they're doing on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday. My conclusion to the matter, Steve, is why don't we just call the church Ichabod Community Church and be done with it?
Yeah.
Why don't we say, you know what? We're tired of being hypocritical. We're tired of faking our religiosity. We are not regenerate. We have not been made new creatures in Christ. We have not received the power of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why don't we just call our church Ichabod Community Church and be done with it? You know what Ichabod Community Church means? Now, I'm guessing there's probably some people in Los Angeles going, that has a nice ring to it. I think we will call ourselves Ichabod Community Church.
Yeah,
and then eventually they'll look it up and say, what does Ichabod mean? And they'll discover that Ichabod means
the Spirit has left.
The Spirit has departed. The glory has departed. That's right. The power to change lives at Missionary Baptist Church in Los Angeles, California, is gone, 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 gone. And maybe it's time that people finally acknowledge it. They could come past the denial stage and realize that we're just playing a game and we're not going to be hypocrites anymore. We're just going to admit that there is no power of God to the changing of lives. Jesus Christ's death that we talk about apparently doesn't have the power to renew and restore and bring a new man in Christ. I think the theology of the people who teach something of the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ is insufficient to bring about a powerful, sovereign change of heart and mind and life by the Holy Spirit of God. There isn't a belief in it. There isn't the theology there. There isn't the preaching of it. And the glory has departed in the Missionary Baptist Church in Los Angeles, California, and probably other evangelical churches around America as well. Be back with more in just a moment on the Generations broadcast. Folks, under Obamacare, the average family health care premiums now have exceeded $18,000, and more premium increases averaging 25% are expected for next year in 39 states. And remember, over 1,000 Obamacare plans cover abortion, and that's most of them. 5 states offer no abortion-free plans at all. And you know that all Obamacare plans contain the contraceptive abortifacient mandate. So what do Christians do? Well, I'll tell you what we have done. My family has gone with the Samaritan Medical Sharing Ministry since 1999. Over 17 years, we have shared our medical needs with brothers and sisters in Christ, and they have shared theirs with us. And the cost? Well, it's about one-third of what the average family pays under Obamacare. And Samaritan Ministries does not support the killing of unborn children. Our family has saved over $200,000 in insurance premiums over the last 17 years, and we have helped literally hundreds of Christian brothers and sisters with their medical needs. We write checks every month to different families who have needs to cover. How cool is that? On top of all of that, we can support the lives of unborn children while the powerful systems in Washington are doing just the opposite. I want to encourage you to check out Samaritan Ministries as an option for your family. Imagine healthcare sharing in a Christian way, protecting life as Christians do at one-third the cost. Just check it out at SamaritanMinistries.org and mention Kevin Swanson when you sign up, and we'll send you a free copy of my new book, Family Life. That's SamaritanMinistries.org. And we're back on the Generations Broadcast. Kevin Swanson here, relevant to this edition of the Generations Broadcast. Steve Vaughn in studio with me. Steve, such pressure on the part of the evangelical population to be relevant. I even see it among seminary professors. I was watching a video a couple days ago of a seminary professor working a panel discussion on a horror movie, and I noticed that the seminary professors had very odd hairdos, very strange outfits, looking like they wanted to conform to whatever the teens were doing, whatever the pop culture was doing. He almost looked like, you know, the latest rock and roll singer or pop star singer coming out of Nashville. It just seems to me that the preachers today want to be relevant to whatever the pop culture is telling them to do. When the youth pastor steps out in front of his youth group for the first time in early September this year, notices everybody has a bone through their nose, what does he do? Well, he goes and gets a bone and puts it through his nose so he can be relevant to all of the teens who have bones through their noses. But why do the teens have bones in their noses, but that they have been watching some great pop cultural leader from Nashville or Hollywood, and they look this way, and so therefore now the teens want to conform to that standard?
Yeah, so the question is who's leading who? Who are you worshiping? Who are you trying to please?
Well, the pop culture leads, the teens follow, and then the 34-year-old pastors follow the teens. Does that make sense?
Yeah. So it's the dog wagging, or tail wagging.
Well,
the
dog. It's the absolute most immature, typically the most wicked leaders in society, cultural leaders of society, are setting the cultural standards. So the pop cultural leaders lead, and then following them are the teens. And then the 35-year-old youth pastors are seeking the perpetual adolescence, and they want to conform to the teen standards of the day that have been set by the pop cultural leaders.
Doesn't God's word say, come away from them and be different? Set yourself aside from them. Don't be a part of the culture, but be different from the culture.
Yeah, come out from among them, be separate, saith the Lord.
Yeah.
Yeah, absolutely. We're not to be conformed to this world, but certainly not to those cultural standards that represent idolatry or represent irreverence or the lack of the fear of God or the lack of honor of parents, et cetera, et cetera. We are to submit ourselves to God's ways, to God's laws.
Yeah.
And we are to fear God, to reverence God over all these other standards.
Yeah. It kind of gets back to this guy saying that you know, God can handle our truth. Well, whose truth are we supposed to be handling? I mean, this is just crazy. This craziness. He's trying to please the culture when ultimately aren't we supposed to be worshiping God and pleasing God, not those around us, that we're supposed to be leading, not following?
Well, I think the idea is to be relevant, but we lead when we lead with a message. I think that's the key. Now, it's true, we have to speak something of a common language that people can understand. I understand that. And we have to approach people at their level. We can't be talking about concepts they don't understand. We must bring in illustrations. We must use words. We need to use phrases that are understandable by the culture that we're addressing. So I understand that at that level, we have to submit to what they can understand, but we still must bring God's truth to bear. So we need to present a gospel that reaches these people, the people we're speaking to. You're not relevant when you're bringing a gospel that can save cannibals to homosexuals. Does that make sense? In other words, you don't bring a message about cannibalism to an audience of homosexuals or people who are dealing with the American problem of sexual sin, fornication, pornography, homosexuality. You want to bring a gospel that can save homosexuals to homosexuals. You bring a gospel that can save teens who just can't honor their parents. You speak to that issue, that this gospel is sufficient to save you from your sins. Here's a gospel that can save pornography addicts. Here's a powerful gospel that can do to your sin what the Red Sea did to Pharaoh's armies. That's the way to make it relevant. We make it relevant to their particular sins, but it's still the same gospel. It's still the power of God working through the redemption of Jesus Christ on the cross to save us powerfully from our sins, such that we're not just saved from the guilt of our sins, but we're also saved from the power of our sins, the corruption of our sins.
Yeah, so how do you work the gospel in? So here's my question, I guess, to this pastor. How do you then work the gospel in if you're taking it to such a level that you're actually debased, using debased language? Can you then match the gospel to debauchery and using the F word and S word and N word and all of those things and then say, but Jesus saves?
Well, I think that's a little bit like walking into a den of prostitution and participating in the prostitution in order to reach the prostitutes. Does that make sense?
Yes.
There's a point at which you cross over the line that God has laid out, the line of his law. And when we violate his law, now we're not just talking about, you know, sitting down and eating rice and curry with Hindus, okay? And speaking their language. That's all right. We can speak their language. We can eat their food. But when you go into a den of prostitution and you submit yourself to prostitution, you violate God's law, you fornicate sexually in order to reach these people, quote unquote, with the gospel. You have violated God's laws, and now the method you are using to bring the gospel to them is contradicting the message you're bringing to them.
But didn't Paul say that he was wanting to be all things to all people, and to those who are without the law, I am as one without the law? Doesn't that then say that you could be without the law and still bring the gospel?
Well, you see that the Apostle Paul corrected the idolatry of the people when they were offering sacrifices to them. They didn't speak their language. They told them right there and then, we're not participating in this idolatrous service. We're men just like you. So even in their missionary work, they didn't conform to the idolatrous standards that were brought to them. You follow me on
yes,
the missionary journey. So Paul himself wouldn't take that to the ultimate conclusion. Yes, there are those that will maximize that principle to the point that they violate other parts of God's word, and we're not to do that.
So in other words, you're saying that God's law is actually relevant.
It is absolutely relevant, and it's relevant to the situation that we're dealing with here. These people need to be saved from their nihilism. They need to be saved from their use of foul language and the degradation of the sexual act as communicated through this language. See, they have degraded themselves. They're no longer respecting God. They're not respecting those that are made in God's image. We're not to use words that would violate people who are made in God's image. So there's a violation of the fifth commandment. There's a violation of the eighth commandment. There's a violation of the seventh commandment going on in the language being used by this church that is playing the Jay-Z tune, rife with F words, S words, and other derogatory terms. So they're not respecting others made in God's image. They're not reverencing God and fearing God. And because the music in the church has been so degraded, I think people have lost a sense of the laws of God. So what needs to happen in this church is people need to be made aware of their sin. They need to be aware, made aware of why they are in such love with these cultural devices that represent such vile violations of the laws of God. They need to be made aware of their sin in this church, and evidently nobody has preached a relevant message calling them to repentance on specific sins, and because they haven't done that, they want to bring the sin in to the Sunday worship service and then eradicate effectively all other references to spirituality or the Word of God or the law of God in that church. They want to make their Sundays look like their Mondays through Saturdays and thereby completely degrade the church and obliterate any possibility of people finding the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, which would save them from their sins. The idea that Jesus has come to only save us from the guilt of our sins, but he will not save us from the corruption of our sins, is, of course, a major problem in the evangelical gospel, the separation of justification and sanctification, the separation of Christ's salvation, Christ saving us from guilt versus Christ saving us from the power and corruption of sin, has been a fatal error in the church. And I think it has so infected these churches that people aren't saved from their sins. We're not finding a Christ whose name is Jesus because he will save us from our sins. We're not assured that our sins are forgiven as we've confessed them and that we are cleansed from all unrighteousnesses. So, and we're not being reminded that we are dead to sin and alive to God because of our association and union with Christ, as we discover in Romans chapter 6. So for these reasons, the church is degraded. The church, at least this church, is in a degraded condition, and what they really need is the true gospel. Reverend Marcus Murchison asks the question, is God's presence strong enough to handle our truth? Well, the question is he speaking of the truth about us and our utterly wretched condition? Yes, God's presence is strong enough to handle that, but what he doesn't understand is God's presence and God's salvation is strong enough to save us from that wretched condition. So is it truth about us and our utterly wretched condition, or is it truth about the gospel and the power of the gospel to save us from our wretched condition that the pastor is speaking of here? Yes, God's presence is strong enough to save us from our wretched condition. God's presence, God's salvation is strong enough to deal with our sins and the explicit confession of our sins. The sad fact of the matter is the Jay-Z song is not a confession of sin. It's a celebration of sin, and that's the problem at this Missionary Baptist Church down in Los Angeles, California. So my encouragement is to get back to a right definition and description of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. You'll find it in 1 Corinthians 15, Matthew 1:21. Also, you'll see it very, very clearly presented in Romans chapter 5 and 6 and 7 and 8. Be sure to read the Word of God rather than to use these caricatures of the gospel that has been imposed upon so much of the evangelical church. Jesus indeed came to save us from our sins. What we need to do in the church is preach a message about sin, acknowledge our sin, acknowledge that we have violated the laws of God in certain specific areas, and then with true faith confess that Jesus saves us from our sins by his death and his resurrection. Friends, this is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to present it as a powerful gospel, more powerful than the waters that destroyed the armies of the largest empire on earth at the Red Sea some 4,000 years ago. This gospel is the power of God unto salvation to them that believe. The problem is we don't have enough pastors believing it, and therefore we're not seeing the faith in the congregations either. May God bring a restoration, a revival, and a great reformation to his church. That's one reason we're putting together the Shepherd's Conference in November. We're going to be crying out for God to work in his churches. We're going to cry out for more spiritual leadership, for more pastors and elders that can preach the powerful gospel, the life-changing, transforming gospel of Jesus Christ to the churches and to the nations. Our Shepherd's Conference, one full week of prayer, teaching, confession of sin, psalm singing, hymn singing. We're going to immerse ourselves into a wonderful discipling opportunity at the Swanson Home out here on the Eastern Plains of Colorado in the month of November. The Shepherd's Conference in my home coming up in just a few months. If you'd like to sign up for it, there's just one or two spots open right now. Check it out at our website, kevinswanson.com or generations.org. Go to events and check it out at Shepherd's Conference. That is the Shepherd's Conference at our home as we seek for God to bring to us more spiritual leadership, that God make of us stronger spiritual leaders. This is the goal for that 1 week, that one immersive week of discipleship at our home out here in the Eastern Plains of Colorado. It is the Discipleship Conference, and the focus will be spiritual leadership for this November. Check it out at our website, generations.org. This is Kevin Swanson and Steve Vaughn in studio, and we invite you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.
Finding it tough to spend quality time with your son? Come to the Father-Son Retreat this summer, Thursday, August 31st through Sunday, September 3rd, and experience the blessing of 4 days of solid teaching and mountain activities at one of America's most beautiful and exciting mountain lodges near Winter Park, Colorado. Register at coloradofatherson.com. That's coloradofatherson.com. It's Tuesday, August 22nd, AD 2017. This is the World View in 5 minutes. I'm Adam McManus. The heavens declare the glory of God. That's what happened when a solar eclipse passed over the United States yesterday around noon. Most observers experienced darkness for only a minute or two. The longest period of darkness recorded in an eclipse was 7 minutes. Except for the 3 hours of darkness which occurred in the middle of the day when the Lord Jesus died on the cross for our sins. The next solar eclipse is projected for April 2024, and it will cut a swath from Texas to Maine. Two Sudanese evangelical Presbyterian pastors were evicted from their homes, and their families are on the streets right now, according to Morningstar News. Since April, the Sudanese government is confiscating and destroying Christian churches, and now they are confiscating the homes of the church leaders. The president of Zimbabwe Africa has announced last week that the country will not prosecute murderers of white farmers, according to Zimbabwe's Newsday report. In the early 2000s, lands owned by white farmers were redistributed, and in some cases the owners were murdered. Now, Robert Mugabe says, quote, "We will never prosecute those who killed them," unquote. Earlier this year, the president also announced that there would be more confiscations of land from another 73 commercial white farmers in the Northeast. Bloomberg News says Zimbabwe's economy is in a, quote, "death spiral," unquote. The wisdom of the proverb reminds us, "Like a roaring lion and a charging bear is a wicked ruler over poor people. A ruler who lacks understanding is a great oppressor, but he who hates covetousness will prolong his days." Proverbs 28:15. Radio Poland reports that the Polish parliament is considering a ban on abortions of special needs children with Down syndrome and other birth anomalies. The report estimated that about 1,000 Polish children with special needs are killed in their mother's wombs each year. After 2 years of consideration, Northern Ireland's High Court has finally ruled on an appeal from homosexuals for the right to marry. Thankfully, the court rejected the appeal. Judge Justice O'Hara said that Ireland's law preventing homosexual nuptials was not a contravention of human rights. Hebrews 13:4 says, "Let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous." At least 20 teacher-student fornication scandals have been reported by various news agencies in the United States over the last 2 months alone. A Google search yielded 40 million results, with double the stories in 2017 over last year. The state of Texas failed to pass a bill patterned after the North Carolina bathroom bill that would have prevented cross-dressing men from using the women's restroom. The Texas House State Affairs Committee Chairman Byron Cook and the Texas House Speaker Joe Strauss, both Republicans, refused to allow the bill on the floor. The NFL, Amazon, ExxonMobil, Apple, Hilton, and other corporate interests threatened boycotts of the Lone Star State if the bill had gone through. Proverbs 25:26 says, "Like a muddied spring or a polluted fountain is a righteous man who gives way before the wicked." Apparently, Defense Secretary James Mattis is not on board with the president's tweets relating to transgenders in the military. Mattis told reporters, quote, "We are going to study the issue," unquote, and the president has not issued a directive as yet. So far this year, the Navy reports four major accidents. The USS Fitzgerald collided with a container ship near Japan in June, resulting in seven fatalities. And still 10 Navy men are missing in the collision of the USS John McCain with a merchant ship over the weekend. The Navy reported one account in 2016 and another in 2014, neither of which resulted in fatalities. Alabama Judge Roy Moore leads in the polls for the U.S. Senate seat in a special runoff election on September 26th to fill the vacancy after Attorney General Jeff Sessions was nominated. JMC Analytics puts his lead over contender Luther Strange at 51-32%, with 17% still undecided. Judge Moore was twice removed from his seat as Alabama's Chief Justice for his Christian commitments to the Ten Commandments and God's laws relating to homosexual marriage. And that's the World View in 5 minutes on this Tuesday, August 22nd, in the year of our Lord, 2017. Invite your friends to listen to this unique Christian newscast at theworldview.com. I'm Adam McManus. Seize the day for Jesus Christ. What kind of worldview do your children get? The vast majority of teens from Christian families are abandoning a biblical worldview, according to the Barna Group. Sadly, many parents do not realize that the curriculum they have chosen for their children actually conveys the wrong worldview of history, science, life's purpose, and truth. Pass on the faith to your children with a distinctively Christian education. Check out our Christian discipleship curriculum at theworldview.com/curriculum. That's theworldview.com/curriculum.